want to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning, and a welcome to each one for this important service that we are enjoying. I'd like to just give a thank you to the person that, I think it was Jared, that called out number 118 as a song this morning. I was just ready to call that number, and that's such a blessing to me to look at this song. Ere since by faith I saw the stream that flowing wounds supply, verse 3, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And then the last verse, and when this feeble faltering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. A number of years ago, Jason Schrock shared a message here on the blood of Christ, and he used this verse that was in Zechariah 13, verse 1, where it says, then shall a fountain be opened. And he talked about the blood of Christ in a way that, to me, it was a pivotal moment in my life. And the preciousness of that, and even though there was nothing said that I didn't know before, it did grip my heart in a different way. And I've never forgotten that. Humans have a tendency to forget, and so today is our time to remember. And an ordinance is something that we do physically. So when you hear somebody talking about an ordinance, for those of you that are just looking on, so an ordinance is something that we do physically. We do something with our hands, with our mouth, with whatever, and it's something that has a spiritual meaning behind it. And so this morning when we take the bread and take the cup, those are deep spiritual meanings that means much more than just the bread and the wine or the juice. And Jesus knew that we needed reminders because we forget. Things pass out of human memory. You know, it was amazing to me to think about 9/11, how quickly the students in school didn't remember that, and then time passed, and pretty soon the teachers don't know it. And you know, so people under 30 hardly remember that anymore. They might have a faint memory of that, but it wasn't that long ago, and that's still pretty fresh in our minds, how that happened. But even that big event, that we don't remember all of that. And Jesus knew human tendency was to forget important things. And so he gave us this to remember. And so that's what we want to especially do this morning. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 26. And I'm not going to read much of that, but in this chapter, we see events leading up to the crucifixion, and we see a range of emotions in here. We see hatred on the side of the Jewish elders, and we see adoration on the side of a woman that anointed Jesus with that alabaster box of ointment. We see indignation on the side of the disciples. Why was this? What a waste. And we see commendation on the side of Christ, saying that wherever the gospel is preached, this is going to also be mentioned. And I think that's just really amazing, actually. We see betrayal. Judas is also a well-known man, not just the woman that anointed Jesus, but Judas is well-known also in the Gospels because of his betrayal. We see celebration because the disciples were together here to remember the deliverance that God gave them from Egypt. And then we see somberness at the same time when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. We see the good intention of Peter and then his denial. And then we see the disciples even unable to wait with Jesus while he is going through this struggle in the garden when he prays that the cup would pass from him. Nevertheless, not as he wills, but as God wills. And so we see all of these things happening. And all of this is just in one, it just all in Matthew chapter 26. And then it ends with a very bitter note of Peter's denial, the cock crowing, and Peter going out and weeping bitterly. Excuse me. That's all leading up to the crucifixion, all before. In song number 258 in our church hymnal, we have this song, Not All the Blood of Beasts. I'd like to just read that at the beginning here. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. My faith would lay her hand on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. My soul looks back to see the burdens thou didst bear while hanging on the cursed tree and hopes her guilt was there. Believing, we rejoice to see the curse remove. We bless the Lamb with cheerful voice and sing his bleeding love. And I trust that's our experience as we go through this service this morning, a realization of what Christ has done for us here. Matthew 26, and in verse 26 it says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung in hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And then was the garden scene ensued. I'd like to look, especially this morning, at the Jesus' actual words from the cross. Because I think from there, we see more clearly into his values. We saw it very well in his teaching and so on. But when we see those seven times that he speaks that we have record of, it's very meaningful. Those are full of meaning. All of them are. First one, I'm going to read the account in Luke chapter 23, starting with verse 32. There were also two malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiments and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Then he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple rent in the midst. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. The first thing we see here in Jesus, the first statement we see that Jesus shared here was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think that is significant because of the fact of how important forgiveness is in living our life. And Jesus showed that. One of my readings that I had here, it says that God does not automatically forgive everyone. And I wonder, you know, it says you extend your love and mercy, but it doesn't do any good unless they repent. And that's true. It doesn't do that person any good unless there's repentance there. But there was no repentance for these. There was no repentance on when there was, there. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I'm sure for those people that were referenced, that they needed to repent in order to experience that forgiveness. But it wasn't on Jesus' side to say, forgive them if they repent. He said, forgive them. And when we see that in our heart, there is so much bound up in our attitude of forgiveness. There is so much, he just tells us that we should, okay? Ephesians 4:32 says, Be forgiving as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so everybody has been wronged. Everybody has been offended. Everybody has been sinned against. Everybody has to deal with this in one way or the other. If we take Jesus' example and forgive preemptively, it doesn't mean that we just let wrongs go, but it does mean that we are willing to bear the expense of that wrong. There's something within us that seeks for retaliation and revenge, and it's only fair. That's human nature, and that was the old covenant. But to do something like Jesus did here requires the transformational power of God in our life. And that's his power. And so if we have that, we can do like Jesus did and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We see the first martyr of Stephen when, as he was being stoned to death, he said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. A tremendously important point. The second one we see is, "Verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Jesus was there hanging, suffering, after being beaten, after being humiliated, after being spit upon, after the crown of thorns was whacked on his head. He's there and even being derided by one of the thieves that were crucified with him. But he turns to the other and he gives words of comfort to those that are in that distress as well. And he gives a word of promise. "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." I think that is, it shows the unending love, the redeeming love that has been his theme and should be ours until the day we die. The next one we have is, "Woman, behold your son and behold your mother." In John 19, I read those verses there. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home." And, you know, I've read this for years and thinking that Jesus is saying from the cross, "Woman, mother, look at me." But he's not. He's saying, he's referencing her to John. And he said, "Woman, behold thy son and behold thy mother." And again, we see the care of Christ for others, reaching out to his most beloved. And reaching out to his mother and saying, and watching out for her care. And according to tradition, we know that John did, or it says here that he did, and we have some more record and tradition that he actually, what was done for him, for her there. But it's beautiful to see that Christ's care is reaching away from himself and to those that love him. The next one we have is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I'm trying to give these in the order that it was given. They're not all in one gospel, but all the gospels have, they're spread around, so their gospels are all a little bit different in that. In this one we have in Matthew 27, verse 46. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And again, we see the inner turmoil of Christ there. I'm going to read a few verses out of John chapter 17, starting with verse 20. It says, this is known as the high priestly prayer, and we're familiar with the passage, but it's especially meaningful right now. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherein thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. The phrase we're looking at is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When Jesus was praying this prayer, he was praying that the believers would be one, as he and the Father were one. In another point, he references that he was in the creation, that he was before Abraham. And this was probably the very first time that he was separated from his Father. And can you imagine the agony and the pain that must have gone with that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All of his life, he showed that he and the Father were one, and that those that were his disciples truly were going to be one with him as well as one with each other. And now he comes to this point. We can see that it was a tremendous agony that he was going through. Today we're commemorating his death and suffering for our redemption. And this gripped him. It must grip us. The next one we have here is a simple two-letter, two-sentence word, I thirst. That is in John 19, where Jesus says, after this, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on a hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The point I wanted to make here is that it says he tasted it and he wouldn't drink. And he had told his disciples that I will not drink any more of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my kingdom. But the point is that Jesus was also in agony here and saying, I thirst. And isn't it ironic that the God who created all the rivers and the oceans and the springs and the lakes, and who himself said, I am the water of life, and offered that living water to the Samaritan woman that he met at the well. All of this, he was the creator of water. He was the creator of things that satisfy. He was the creator of not only the physical water, but the waters that satisfy the soul. And here he is saying, I thirst. And we can understand his agony and his pain, his torture. I remember once being in an accident and in great pain, and my pain was great, but my thirst was greater. All of a sudden I was just thirsty. I just thought a garden hose couldn't give me water fast enough. And I just wanted water. And I know this is nothing like Jesus was suffering, but I do remember that thirst, intense and strong. And when we look at all of these, he's doing it all for us there on that. The next one is, it is finished. I think this is one of the most significant sentences in the entire Bible. It is finished. It's a short one, but it holds profound meaning. All the way from when Adam and Eve transgressed in the garden, and God was talking to them, He promised a Redeemer that would someday make things right again. And all the way from the prophecies of the Old Testament down through time, after all these people's hopes, and then finally Jesus himself coming. Well, first, you know, before that, you know, there was hundreds of years of silence. There were no prophecies. There was no open revelation. There was just hundreds of years that it was quiet. And now finally Jesus is on the, or John the Baptist is on the scene. And then Jesus comes and comes in such a different way than his people expected. It was only his few disciples that really, and they didn't even really have a full understanding until after the resurrection and after the Holy Ghost was given. But Jesus is there. He's there. He has paid the price. He has finished that plan. And he says, "It is finished." And I can just imagine the echoes of that voice going all the way back to the beginning of time. And it goes forward all the way to the end of time. And so it's in our present right now. "It is finished" is meaningful for us today, just as it was for them. And it goes all the way to the end of our life and beyond, until as long as time stands, this cry, "It is finished," is a tremendous cry. And then finally he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." We can trust Jesus. We can trust our Father. We can trust the one who suffered and died for us in that case. I would like to just read the words of a psalm again. You know, it's really interesting to me that Jesus, after he instituted the Lord's Supper, and it says they sang a hymn and he went out into the garden. There were hymns that, I don't know what kind of hymns they had back then, but the hymns that we have today are faith building, faith enriching, and they're comforting, some of them. And I'd like to just read this one. "My Faith Looks Up to Thee," number 389, in reference in supporting the point of, Into thy hands I commend my spirit," because I believe we can do that. "My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. As thou hast died for me, oh, let my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire. While life's dark maze I tread and griefs around me spread, be thou my guide. Bid darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from thee aside. When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold sullen stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior, then in love, fear and distrust remove. O bear me safe above, a ransomed soul." I trust that this time together this morning will be a stepping stone on our way to that point. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Lord, as we pause before you this morning, we want to thank you for the privilege we have of calling you our Father, and the privilege we have of being together to commemorate the price of our salvation. Today we pray that you might help us to walk with you and to grow closer to you as we live our life. We ask in your name.